How is it possible to believe in a God that cannot be seen? Is there a human capacity to trust in a God that we've neither seen nor heard? Is there any divine assistance for this work, the work of believing in God, trusting in Him, and depending upon Him? Can God be more real to us than life in this present evil world? Those are some questions I'll address in this message. By Jesus, we believe in God. My text is taken from 1 Peter 1:18-21. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's a one long sentence, and I have not even given the first part of the sentence, which is verse 17. However, long sentences are for extended thinking, thinking in which different perspectives merge together and a larger perspective is obtained. Take this sentence for an example. Think of the facts that are revealed in it. Verse 17 tells us that the Father has no respect of persons and judges every man according to his work. Verse 18 affirms that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. It also declares that we were delivered from a pointless and aimless life, the kind we received by tradition from our fathers. Verse 19 reveals that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, who was morally and spiritually spotless. Verse 20 says that Jesus was foreordained to die for us before the world even was planned. It also reveals that he has been made known through the gospel in the capacity of the Lamb of God. Our text manifests that it is through Jesus that we believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Now there are some conclusions that result from embracing these things. First, if we're to pass the time of our sojourn and pilgrimage in this world in fear, knowing that the world's going to pass away and we will at last stand before God to give an account of ourselves to him. Second, our aim is to participate in the divine objective that drove God to send Jesus in the first place, that our faith and hope might be in God. Now subjective means through which this is accomplished is Jesus Christ. It is by him that we believe in God. That is not the statement of a mere technicality. It means that Jesus is active in the matter of us believing in God. Now, the wording of this verse is very important. The text does not say that we have believed in him, although several modern translations do read that way. This is not an explanation of what we have done, but what we are doing. The expression "do believe" is translated from a present active verb participle. In other words, it means we are presently believing, which is precisely the meaning of "do believe." Let's be clear about this. Someone who's not presently believing is not a believer. The identification of a believer is not based upon what he has done, but what he is doing, believing in God. This should not surprise us. Sinners sin. Righteous people are righteous. Merciful people are merciful. Loving people are those who love. Peacemakers are those who make peace. In the world, we would never properly call a person something he's not. If we say someone is strong, we mean that that's what he is now, not what he once was. If someone is described as wealthy, we're referring to his present condition, not one 20 or 30 years ago. When we speak of a person who was once one way, but now are another way, we say something like, he used to be strong, he used to be wealthy, or at one time he was an executive, or he used to be in the army. Even so, it's totally unreasonable to refer to someone as a believer who's not believing, or to affirm that someone loves God who's not doing what God commands. Thus, our text is accounting for why believers are currently believing, why they're trusting in God right now and leaning the weight of their souls upon him. It affirms that it is by means of Jesus Christ himself that we are now believing. Among other things, this confirms that we do not believe in God upon the basis of external or outward evidence. In fact, faith itself is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, as declared in Hebrews 11:1. I realize that some people say they believe in God because they've studied archaeological evidence and various forms of historical evidence. However, that is what they say. It is not what God said. It is not what Jesus has said. And it is not what the apostles have said. I know that people have spoken much about apologetics, logical proofs, and evidence of God and creation, and that naive souls have come to think that that's the appointed means through which men come to believe in God. Notwithstanding, these are only imaginations. God has spoken on this subject, and he says it's by Jesus that we're believing in God, not by archaeological evidence, but by Jesus. Not by ontological and teleological evidence, but by Jesus. Not by historical evidence, but by Jesus. Not by studying the marvelous precision and complexity of nature, but by Jesus. Men are not brought to faith by arguments, but by Jesus. God is not clarified by facts of nature, but by Jesus. No one should be offended by these things, for God has clearly declared that we believe in Him through Jesus. Our text is not speaking of an initial faith, but of a life of faith. Even though Jesus is active in a person first believing, He's also active in salvation afterward. However, salvation is not accomplished in a moment of time, even though it's initiated that way. Salvation is brought to perfection in the crucible of life as men live by faith. It is written, "The just shall live by faith." Hebrews 10:38. That is tantamount to saying that they cannot live as God counts life without faith, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. A person who's not believing, not trusting, not depending, and is not believing. Consequently, they can have none of the benefits that come from believing. Believing has to be active to be valid. It simply is not possible to obtain the benefits that are given through our faith if that faith is not possessed. What is more, faith or the faculty that renders a person capable of believing cannot be gendered or produced by men. There's no natural aptitude that makes a person capable of seeing the invisible God. Yet it's said that Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Hebrews 11:27. That is, for Moses, God loomed larger than the world, larger than circumstance, and larger than self. It was that vision that determined what Moses did, giving up the treasures of Egypt, esteeming the reproach of Christ of greater treasures than what Egypt had to offer. Thus it is written, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward." Hebrews 11:24-26. Now in Christ Jesus we have come into an era of greater things, better things, superior things. Of this, the time when Jesus is administering the kingdom of God, it is written of the saints of old. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews 11:39-40. Jesus explained the matter this way. His words are found in Matthew 11:27. I'm reading from the New King James Version. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Now there are four pivotal realities revealed in this salient word. First, everything has been given by God into the hands of Jesus Christ. That means none of them can be obtained unless He gives them. Second, no one knows the Son except the Father. That is, no one is able to identify the real Jesus except the God who sent Him. He cannot be discovered by reading or by means of some routine or by a human institution. Statistics and surveys cannot discover Him, nor can research and statistical data. Third, no one knows the Father except the Son. That is, no one on earth can identify the one true God except His only begotten Son. The real God cannot be found in creation or in libraries or by means of any scholastic or disciplined endeavor. Fourth, the only person that will ever come to know God is the one to whom Jesus wills or wants to reveal Him. There's no form of intellectual pursuit or discipline that can cause a person to obtain a personal acquaintance and familiarity with the God of heaven. This is something that simply is not possible. Unless Jesus reveals the identity of God to us, we will not know Him. In such a case, we'll be forced to operate within the circumference of human wisdom, which is nothing more than foolishness to God, as 1 Corinthians 3:19 affirms. Now there are the facts in the case, and they're beyond all disputation. What Jesus has said is not an exaggeration or a hyperbole or a mere theory. This is the way it is. God has determined that now, on this day of salvation, no one will know Him who is not led to do so but Jesus Christ. No one. Apart from this tutelage, the knowledge of God is nothing more than human speculation. There is an impenetrable wall between God and the unbeliever, the natural man. The carnal mind or the mind of the unregenerate person cannot pierce through this wall. If Jesus does not personally teach us about God, we simply will remain in ignorance concerning Him. And that's a condition that is eternally lethal. The Word of God reveals that when Jesus comes, He'll utterly destroy those that do not know God. Here's what the Scriptures say, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. The fact that God has provided an infallible means of coming to know Him makes it a sin of paramount significance not to know Him. He's provided the human race with a Savior who knows who the Father is and has a mind to reveal Him to those who will come to Him. One of the most popular verses in the Bible is Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Jesus continues, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11:29-30. These are the verses that immediately follow Christ's declaration that no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom he's willing to reveal him. In them, Jesus defines those to whom he is willing to reveal the Father as those who come to him and are willing to learn from him. The yoke that will be placed upon them is the yoke of discipleship and learning, of being taught and led by Jesus. By coming to Jesus, the individual is confessing their need of him. Such a one is acquiescing to the divine arrangement of the knowledge of God being delivered to the people by Jesus alone. In this case, the learning process is itself comforting. It is not tedious or painful to bear. It is not like taking medicine and submitting to painful surgery. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he's speaking of his role as a teacher, for he invites those who are weary and heavy laden to come and learn from him. That means that the teaching will be personal, tailored for you, so that you will come to understand and know God personally. The person who's taught by Jesus will realize the fulfillment of the word delivered by Jeremiah. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 9:23-24. Now let me be clear about this. Coming to know God is the upper or objective side of believing, while trusting him is the lower or subjective side. Technically speaking, a person cannot believe in God if he does not know him, and the converse is also true. He cannot know God if he does not believe in him. Both sides of this equation, knowing and believing, or understanding and trusting, are the result of the work of Christ. All of that is wrapped up in the words, "By him we believe in God." He's the one who brings lucidity or clarity to us concerning God. Apart from the teaching and leading of Jesus, God can neither be known nor trusted. If Jesus does not bring us to believe in God, we simply will not be able to do so. Of course, this means that believing in God is infinitely more than an exercise of the human intellect. For example, James tells us that believing there's one God is nothing of real significance, for that's something that even the demons do, and they even tremble in his presence as well. Here's what James said, "You believe that there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble," James 2:19. Of course, they do not believe there's one God because Jesus has taught them, but because they operate under his government and know it very well. Listener, what about you? Do you believe in God? Do you know and understand him to some measurable degree, and do you trust him, fully persuaded that he's able to keep what you've committed to him? Do you prefer him, love him, and live for him? Those are the results of believing in God. They are what will be fulfilled when you believe on and embrace the Son of God. He'll bring you to believe in God in the way salvation intends, and you will be joyously the better for it. Now, there's something to think about.